This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So one of my favorite World War II movies is called The Great Raid. The movie shares the plot of the most successful rescue mission in U.S. military history, as 500 soldiers who had survived the Bataan Death March, and many were fighting malaria, were liberated by a team of Army Rangers. It's really an amazing story. And I'm not wanting to get hung up in the story this morning as much as just point out that one of the things that stood out to me in this movie was the determination of the rescuers to accomplish the mission. There was obstacle after obstacle that they faced over and over again in the movie. No matter what obstacle popped up to discourage them or to make them think that this wouldn't be possible for them, the group and their leadership held tightly to a purpose that this would be worth it in the end. If we could rescue these soldiers who were malnutritioned, fighting malaria, and who had already suffered so much, it would be totally worth it in the end. They were determined in the mission. And similarly, the early church was riveted with a vision that they didn't serve a God who was dead and desperately needing them to keep propelling something that wasn't true. That's not what the early church was fighting for or about. Quite to the contrary, these early followers of Jesus were driven by a truth that Jesus was alive. They had seen him. And they had not only seen him, but he had given them work to do until they would see him again. He had given them a mission. He had placed it in their laps. And not only had he given them work to do, but he'd given them the power to accomplish it. They were determined to accomplish the work that their master had given them to do. We fast forward to the church today. And being on mission for God is almost reserved for the elites, those who have had special training, or the super faith people. We treat people who are taking the mission seriously as radicals who aren't like the norm. But Jesus sees things differently, and he set us, each and every one of us, apart to a work. And what I hope you're being gripped with, this is one of the reasons we wanted to study the book of Acts, is that Jesus is building his church through you and me as we live on mission in this world. That's what he's doing. We've made excuses and hidden behind our conveniences long enough, right? It's time to step out and obey the commission that he's given us to be his witnesses. And so today we turn the corner from Paul and his team with their journeys to strengthen the disciples and to establish churches, to Paul having a determination to get to Jerusalem first. That's where it's going to begin today. But ultimately, he has a desire to get to Rome. And that's what is going on in Paul's life. And I wonder in your life, what determined mission is God pressing on your heart? How is he calling you? So today might be a great day to be curious about who God is calling you to. And by who, I mean what kind of people is God calling you to? Who is he calling you to reach? We're going to observe Paul's determination in Acts 21 and 22, and this is going to help us as we seek to live our lives on mission too. Now, of course, you and I aren't Paul, right? So we got to read this with kind of, we have to read this knowing that. We can't read this and say, well, I'm just like Paul. Well, not exactly, right? You know, so Paul's unique. We're not called in the way he was to the people that he was called to, but we have been called to be witnesses, right? That much is true. We have been given a great commission to make disciples of all people, baptizing them, teaching them, and Jesus has promised to be with us to the end. We've been entrusted with the same good news. We face many of the same temptations. We have many of the same choice points that Paul had. And of course, we have the same Savior on our side, promising to be with us to the end. Christ is ours forevermore. So today, let's deepen our roots in the good news, and let's see four lessons that we can learn from a determined mission. So four lessons that we can learn from a determined mission. Let's begin reading Acts 21, verses 1 through 16. Ready? Here we go. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come inside of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying there for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we would lodge. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So 4 lessons that we can learn from a determined mission, and it begins here in these first 16 verses. Lesson 1 is that a determined mission will demand endurance. It will demand endurance. So as we jump into this chapter, Luke gives us an update on travels, right? And I know a lot of those names of towns sounds like 80s rock bands, like Pantera or Patera or whatever. You know, that's what's going on. All these 80s rock bands got their names from these travels of Paul, I guess. But they leave the Ephesian elders at Miletus and they travel on. And they're basically traveling from what would be modern-day Turkey to close to modern-day Israel on the coast there of the Mediterranean. And the team lands in Tyre, they seek out the disciples, and we begin to see some warnings, right, about Paul going to Jerusalem. In this section, we'll have people, through the Spirit, telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They're doing this in the Spirit, right? So from Tyre, Paul and his entourage go on to Ptolemais, they're greeting believers there, then to Caesarea in the home of Philip the evangelist. So we're told he's one of the seven. You remember that was what Acts 9, Acts 8, and he was one of the seven, which means he was one of those original deacons in Acts 6, one of those people to help serving the widow's food. His daughters prophesy, as does a guy named Agabus, who uses Paul's belt as a visual aid to show that the Holy Spirit says that if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be bound and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. This is great good news, right? Don't you feel the encouragement coming from Paul's friends? Like, don't go there. If you go there, you're going to be arrested. I mean, I'm sure Paul's just really encouraged, right? Not only these prophets, but others were warning Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul was determined, right? That's the determination part. He was determined in this mission. And he has to endure these warnings. And he's following the Spirit's leading in his life. And specifically, God's will wasn't that Paul would cave, but he would be ready to be imprisoned, even die if necessary, for the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed. Well, then let the will of the Lord be done. So they got ready to go to Jerusalem, ending up in the home of Mnason of Cyprus. Paul's determined in his mission, and this led to him navigating warnings to center in on God's will. So as we opened, in that opening illustration, and then my appeal to you at the opening was challenging you to consider, who might God be calling you to? And how does this lead to endurance? Well, your determination in being involved in that person's life is going to be challenged at times. It's not going to be always an easy road. There's going to be reasons you can offer, excuses for not being on mission. There's going to be reasons that you can come up with for not persisting in the mission. You may even have people who love you around you who are challenging you in the Spirit to do things differently. And when all that happens, you shouldn't just say, well, this is clearly not God's will for me. It might be that this mission that you've been called to is going to need some endurance. You're going to have to endure some of those warnings because it's going to refine you. It's going to sift you. It's going to cause you to focus exactly where God wants you to focus. So deciphering God's will in these moments is going to drive you to endure. Unfortunately, in America, we tend to think that if there's any difficulty in the matter, that it's not God's will. I don't know where this came from. Like, it didn't come from the Bible anywhere. We just think, if this is going to be difficult in any way, if this is going to inconvenience me in any way, if this is going to require or demand anything from me, well, I'm not sure if that's God's will for my life. We'd probably counsel Paul, if we could, by saying, hey, listen to your friends. This isn't the way. This isn't how you're supposed to walk. But God had plans at this moment that called for endurance. So it's just a good reminder for us right at the outset here that as you engage on mission with those around you, have some assurance as to what God's called you to. Have some assurance that God has called you to this. And just because it's challenged, just because you're going to have to endure some difficulty in the midst of that, doesn't mean that God's not in that. Stand firm in his will. Stand firm in his leading. Don't allow the easy way out to dictate your actions. That's what we do, right? Well, I tried to talk to them, and here's what happened. It didn't go so well, so therefore, God just might not be calling me to this. Are you kidding me? Like, you're out that easy? A determined mission is going to demand endurance from you. It's going to demand endurance. So that's the first lesson. We're going to keep moving. Secondly, another lesson that we get is that a determined mission will seek to be loving enemies. It will seek to be loving enemies. So I'm going to try to read down through verse 36, beginning in verse 17. So follow along with me here. So remember, all these warnings about bad things happening in Jerusalem. So here's what happens in verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you and that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what's been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, this is the 7 days for purification, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" So, good old Jerusalem. So that's another lesson we get here in this determined mission, right? So Paul's determined. It's going to demand endurance. We've seen that. And now this determined mission will seek to be loving enemies. Well, how did that play out? Well, as Paul enters Jerusalem with the brothers, he meets with James and the elders, and he's sharing how the gospel's continued to be received by the Gentiles. They glorified God for this, but they also recognized the challenge that this Gentile reception is for those who are Jewish believers. Those zealous for the law have been told that Paul's going about this Gentile ministry in ways that don't promote Jewish preferences. It doesn't promote Jewishness. So out of a love for Jewish brothers and sisters, James and the others suggest some purification plans. And the plan is for Paul with four others who have vowed to support Paul in this. These will purify themselves with Paul providing their expenses, shaving their heads. That's going to show the whole world clearly, like, oh, they're shaving their heads, they're serious about this. And this will defer to these zealous Jewish brothers and sisters and their preferences. And as for the Gentiles, those elders in Jerusalem say, the Jerusalem Council's decision in Acts 15 is enough. We've sent a letter that highlights all that. That's how they can show love for others. That's how those Gentiles can show love for their Jewish brothers and sisters. You know, to flee sexual immorality, to abstain from what's been strangled and the blood and from what's been sacrificed to idols. So Paul goes to the temple, purifying himself and these four others, coming to understand how many days is going to be required for purity. So he's taking this seriously. He's doing everything possible to defer to these zealous Jews and their desires. He's trying to love his enemies. And he's like taking it seriously. Like, this is not just an act for Paul. I mean, he's taking this seriously. He's trying to love his enemies. Unfortunately, as the time for purification is coming to an end, some Jews from Asia, these are the same Jews that had dogged Paul in the previous chapters that we've seen, they see him in the temple and they stir up the crowd crying out, help! You can imagine if someone came in here this morning and cried out, help! We'd be like, what's going on? And like, we'd immediately try to figure out what's going on, right? So they accuse him of teaching something that he never said, and they also accuse him of violating the temple itself because they'd seen a Gentile with him in the city, right? So logically, if they'd seen him in the city, like, if you see somebody hanging out with me in downtown Hutch, then obviously they're here at church with me, right? That's just logical. I mean, this makes sense. Well, of course not. It's ridiculous. They're just nuts. They're out of their minds. So the city's brought into an uproar, and Paul is now having to love his enemies as he's misjudged by the mob. They're getting it all wrong about Paul. All his deference to them is just being misjudged. And they were seeking to kill him. But Paul is rescued by a Roman tribune and a cohort of soldiers. He binds Paul, questions him about who he was, what he had done. More confusion ensues. So the crowd was violent. They're trying to tell these soldiers, just away with him. So a determined mission. I'm saying it's seeking to be loving enemies. Now, what are we all thinking at this moment? Well, we're probably thinking, Paul's tactic didn't work. That some people are never going to be appeased. Right? Aren't we thinking that? Like, that was stupid. Why did Paul do that? I think what Paul's doing is he's setting an example here that's worthy of consideration. Going to such great lengths to defer to his enemies, to love his enemies. He's determined to love no matter what it's going to cost. I mean, it's going to mean inconvenience. It got him a beating to do this, but he was determined to love them. And some of us, like, we would embrace a cheap love. Like, I'll love people as long as they kind of treat me right. And that's just not the kind of love that Jesus talked about, right? It's easy. Like, I think the way Paul would word it in another letter would be like, even the Gentiles do stuff like that. Like, that's not marking us off as the people of God. That's not showcasing to the world that we're a people whose master is Jesus. It's just telling people, like, we're just like the world. We'll love others to the degree that they love us. We'll love them to the degree that they respect us. But the Jesus way is different, right? Jesus, his love runs to sinners even while they were a far way off. His love defers to them, even when they were far gone. So what would it look like for you to go about your determined mission in a way that loves your enemies? In a way that defers to them? Now, I know this crowd well enough, I think. You might be thinking, yeah, they know how much I love them because I tell them the truth, and that's love. Well, we're going to get to that in a second. That's the next point, actually. Yes, you should bear witness to the gospel at some point, but Paul doesn't do that yet. Paul's starting here with love, and I just think it might be the case that you would have a better hearing if you sought to love people and defer to them rather than just starting out with your guns blazing with your words. Paul begins with love. Could you be characterized more by love as you serve others? A determined mission will seek to be loving enemies. That's the starting point. Loving them. And it's so hard to do, isn't it? Because you know what it's going to mean. You know they're going to misjudge the love. You know they're going to mistake it. They're going to not understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. But we're compelled by something greater than that. We're compelled by a master who loves. We're walking in the Jesus way. So we step in to love our enemies. That's where we begin. So it demands endurance. It's seeking to loving enemies. Third, we got to keep going. Now we have Paul speaking. Another lesson here is that a determined mission will include bold witness. Bold witness. So now we get into what Paul actually says. So beginning in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul replied, "Listen, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, that is, when the tribune had given Paul permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and then there was a great hush. And he addressed them in the Hebrew language, or the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do there.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So this is the third point, right? The third lesson is a determined mission will include bold witness. You're going to speak about Christ at some point. So after all this endurance and love from Paul, in a sense, knowing what he would get, right? He was ready for that. He turns to use his speech to point to Jesus. And first, he speaks to the governing official, asking him to allow him a chance to speak to the people. And once that's crossed, he addresses his Jewish brothers and fathers in the Hebrew tongue. And his defense focuses on what Jesus had done with his past. That's where he begins. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, was zealous for God as they are. He persecuted those belonging to the way. The high priests and the elders know this. They gave Paul letters to even capture believers in Damascus. And while he was on the way to Damascus, we get word of Paul's conversion. The heavenly light falls on him, and the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the voice was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus instructs Paul to go to Damascus, and Paul's led by the hand there. Ananias helps Paul receive his sight and points him to call on the name of Jesus to have his sins washed away and to be baptized. And this led to Paul's commission, right? That Paul would be a witness to everyone. So Paul's giving this audience insight as to, after he shares what Jesus had done to him when he left and people wouldn't listen. This is why Paul was going to the Gentiles, because Jesus sent him. Jesus had turned his life upside down, and now Jesus was the one who had sent him to the Gentiles. So the principle here is just a determined mission will lead to bold witness. There's a time when we have to speak the gospel. I know we love posting that on Facebook that preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. It's necessary. You have to use words. You should love your neighbors. The way you live should back up what you're saying, but you have to use words. Faith doesn't come by living. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have to eventually get to speaking the gospel. And by the way, this bold speech isn't about sanctification, right? He's not standing up and saying, "You all ought to live like a bunch of Christians." He's saying, "You all need Jesus. This is what Jesus has done to me. He can change your life." That's what he's saying. He's not telling them how they could live more moral lives. So some of us are caught up in helping the world act like they aren't sinners without announcing God's terms for peace with them. So what the world desperately needs is not like a new moral code to live by. They need Jesus. He's the moral code. He changes everything. So we can't confuse that. Yes, sanctification is important for believers, right? I want every single person in this room to live according to what the Bible says. Yes. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, I want you to trust in Jesus. Don't worry about all that other stuff yet. Trust in him. It's going to demand everything from you. So we shouldn't expect living according to what the scriptures teach from people who are unbelievers. I think this is why we're so kind of choking the clutch as we try to function in the public square these days. We're trying to get unbelievers to understand things as we do as believers. And what they need is Jesus. So this world most desperately needs gospel witness. So be careful that your boldness in this world is not about some moral issue. Let your boldness be about the gospel. And then all that moral issue is going to be taken care of, right? As hearts are changed, it's a different way to live. So a determined mission will include bold witness. Will include bold witness. And you might think, well, if I boldly share the gospel, then it could be costly. Of course it will be. Why do you think Jesus is promising to be with you to the end of the age? Of course it will be. It's never promised you to be easy. But you do have the Holy Spirit with you. He's going to give you words to say in the moment. You do have Jesus with you to the end of the age. You do have God propelling the mission in your heart. He's leading you to people. People of peace even. People that are ready to hear the gospel. Are we ready to share the gospel with them? And you might think, well, the church needs to offer a class to get that. No, we don't. You got it right here. Just talk about Jesus and the difference he's made in your life. If you're a believer, you have that. So this is the third lesson we get in this determined mission, that it will include a bold witness. It will include a bold witness. Well, look at how this passage ends up. Fourth and finally, the final lesson we get is that a determined mission will seek a way forward. A determined mission will seek a way forward. So look at how this ends, beginning in verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. That is, the crowd, the mob, listened to Paul. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks, flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said, "What are you about to do? For this man's a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And Paul said, "Yes." And the tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." And Paul said, "I'm a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Amazing stuff. So this passage ends with these people that Paul's speaking to thoroughly disgusted, wanting to put him to death for what he said. So dust is flung in the air. That's a sign of lamentation for the Jewish people. Just, I've had enough. Throwing my cloaks off. This is enough. Blasphemy. You know, just like Jesus was treated in Luke's gospel. If you read through the end of Luke's gospel, all these trials, all this outrage, dust flung in the air. This is how it is with Paul, like Jesus. So we can expect to be treated just like him. And the tribune orders Paul to be flogged, and as he's stretched out, Paul speaks up to inform the tribune that he's a Roman citizen by birth. And the result is that all the examiners and tribune back off of Paul. So I just want you to make the observation here that Paul's using this information not to protest about conveniences, but so that the mission, and specifically his witness, can continue. Right? So this didn't get Paul out of trouble. So read the next verse. What does verse 30 say? But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. So the next day, right, it got him another day so that he could explain the gospel and be on mission. It got him another day for that. It didn't get him out of trouble. But this does give him a way forward, right? That the mission can be propelled for another day. There's a reprieve. In our day and age, we love flaunting our rights. But is this really related to the mission? Is this really related to your witness? I mean, I think we, especially maybe, how can I word it delicately, on the conservative side of the aisle, we don't want government intrusion, so we want to fight for our rights. The government has no business putting its nose in our business or something like that. And I'm just saying, is this really about the mission? Is this really about our witness? Or is it just about conveniences? So Paul's using his about the mission. It's about his witness. He's being silenced. The government is not silencing any of us. Okay? The government's not saying you can't speak about that. Now, you might hear from Facebook that somebody said Nancy Pelosi said this or that. Who cares? Nobody in this county is telling us we can't speak. All right? Nobody's telling us we can't witness. Now, there may come a day where they do. And that's, you know, I think in that moment, if we still have rights, we, you know, to the degree that we use it like Paul did for the sake of the mission, for the sake of witness, yes. But I'm just trying to draw a line of demarcation here. Is it really about the mission or our witness? Or is it just about conveniences? Let's check our hearts. Paul's determined to work so that the gospel keeps moving forward. That's what he's after. So let's embrace these cues. And I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying, let's just embrace the cues here as a way that might help us to be able to progress forward in what God has called us to do. Maybe we could live to fight another day. Maybe we could live to witness and be on mission another day. That's what I mean by fight. We're waging spiritual war. Maybe we can live to do that another day. And that's the spirit in which Paul's acting here, that this determined mission is going to seek a way forward. And that's what Paul finds here. But it didn't fix all his problems, because the next day he's going to get beat again. The next day. And that's next week's sermon, by the way. The next day. So, in conclusion today, we've seen four lessons we can learn from a determined mission. A determined mission is going to demand endurance. It's going to seek to be loving enemies. It's going to include bold witness. And it's going to seek a way forward. So as we wrap up today, this determined mission is about people finding hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what this is about. It's about finding hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the hope. Not merely agreeing with other religious people on moral issues. That's not what we're working for in society. I hope that's not what we're working for in society. That we just want people to agree with us on moral issues. I hope we're really pointing them and saying that the hope of the world is Jesus. That he's the one finding hope in Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus is the one building his church by propelling us into the mission. And today, there's good news for you. That forgiveness can be yours. Like, right living before God, like having a relationship with him, can be yours through Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. He's the hope, and he changes everything. The scriptures talk about like it causing all things to become new. That's what the kind of change that Jesus brings to your life. It changes you inside out and upside down and turns your life completely around. It's all that he's doing through the gospel. So that's the linchpin of all this. That's what's holding all this together, is this amazing good news that Paul is carrying on this mission. And having done this, as the people of God, many of you in this room have believed that. So where is God calling you? To whom is God calling you? How is he moving you as his witness? So he's put you as his witness out in society. How is he moving you in that regard? This mission is going to mean, like we've seen today, endurance. It's going to mean that you're going to have enemies who are going to need love, deference. Gospel witness is going to need to be voiced at times. Enemies, you're going to have to deal with all this. And sometimes you're just going to need to find a way forward. That, man, it's just a roadblock no matter what I've done. Every time I've tried to speak the gospel, So is there a way forward? Is there a way that somehow the mission can be propelled for another day? That I can have a witness of that person tomorrow or the next day? Or how can this mission continue so that I'm just not washed out of their life forever? How can this be propelled forward for one more day? How can I get one more opportunity? The mission is worth it. That's how we began. So some of us, we're not really convinced of that. We're not really convinced that it's worth it quite yet. We know it's important. I mean, I don't think in a Bible church anybody would argue with me, the mission, if I get around to it. You would probably say on paper, this is what we're called to. But do you really believe it's worth it? Do you really believe it's worth enduring enemies, opposition, needing endurance, having to have conversations that are awkward, and you really believe that that's worth it? It's what we've been called to. So let's press into that today. Let's just be curious, because the good news is, in 23, let me just read it. 23 verse 11. So this is what we're building to. I want you to have a taste of good news so that you can get in through the week into next week. And in 23:11, after enduring more suffering, the Lord stood by Paul, this is Acts 23:11, and said to him, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And today, that's what I'm hoping God does, that God would just stand by us as a congregation and say, take courage. I want you to be faithful in Hutchinson. And then we'll see where the mission goes. But take courage. I'm with you. So let's press into this mission that we might be a people who glorify and enjoy God forever.